We welcome you all here to our service this morning, and here are a few announcements. This evening, service will be held at 7. The prayer time is 10 past 7. Our evening service at 7:30. Reverend John Kohler conduct that. Our Saturday, the 26th of August, the CY Summer Conference in Ballyclabber at 3 p.m. 11 to 15-year-olds and Glamanis at 3 p.m. 16-plus years old. The speakers will be Reverend James Blair and Reverend Nathan Hawthorne. A joint meeting will be held in Ballyclabber at 7 p.m. for all ages. And Mr. Johnny Fitzsimmons will give a history of the formation of the CY, and the Reverend Paul Wallace will preach. The cleaning rota for this 26th of August is Anne Robinson, and the Lord's Day, next Lord's Day, the 27th of August, our preacher will be Johnny McCollum, Reverend Johnny McCollum, at 12 noon. In the afternoon will be there'll be a church picnic after morning service next Lord's Day, and the afternoon service will be around 2:30 p.m. and Johnny McCollum will conduct that. Please come along with your picnic next Lord's Day. The first meeting of the Carats, Young at Hearts, that's down here, Friendship Group, but we like to call it Young at Hearts, will be on Wednesday, the 6th of September at 2 p.m. And that's going to be every Wednesday of one Wednesday in every month. So beginning of the month. So hopefully that'll be good numbers to turn out that day. And we now, that's all the announcements, and we'd like to introduce Reverend John Kohler to our pulpit this morning and ask him to lead us in worship.
Well, it is good to be with you this morning, or as one member said, it's good to be back in Clarats with you today again. And let's come and let's worship our God. And our call to worship, our invitation to come into God's presence, comes from Exodus 34, where God reveals himself to Moses, where he says, Moses records, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" This was God's self-declaration of himself. It was how he liked to define himself to Moses as he was on that mount with him there at Sinai. And it's the God that we come and we worship today. Let's worship our God. Well, we come and we sing praise from Psalm 33. Psalm 33. We sing it to tune 101. Psalm 33, and we're singing stanzas 1 to 3, and then we're singing the closing two stanzas 12 and 13. Stanzas 1 to 3, and then stanzas 12 and 13. And here we're worshipping God for his character. We see his character declared in stanzas 2 and 3. And let me just draw your attention to the words that are uttered by God in stanza 2. We're told the Lord's word, it is right and true. The words that come from our God's mouth are always perfect. There's no imperfection in them. And that's because they flow from his character, which is faithful, righteous, and he loves justice. And so then we sing about our response to God and God's people's response in the closing two stanzas, where the psalmist waits on the Lord. He seeks him to be his help and shield. His hope is in this God. He has such reliance and he depends upon him. And why? Of course we can do this, because he is the God whose words are right and true, and the God who acts faithfully. And so these words match the words of God's own description of himself that we read of there in Exodus 34. And this is a God that we worship and we praise today, the God whose words are right and true. So let's stand together and sing praise, singing Psalm 33, stanzas 1 to 3 and 12 and 13. Let's praise God. Let's pray. Lord God, we do rejoice in you. Lord, we do come and we sing praise to you. And Lord, we come singing the new song, the song of salvation, the song of the victory of our King, the one who's defeated sin and the devil and death, all in his work of salvation, of death on the cross and rising from the dead and ascending into glory after that life of perfect obedience. Lord God, it does fill us with great joy because, Lord, through Christ Jesus, as we have faith in him, Lord, we have been released and we have been set free. Lord, through the work of your Spirit, we've come to see that your word is right and true, Lord, we are witnesses now of your works that are done faithfully. Lord, we see in you your righteous character and your love for justice. Lord, we, with the host of people across this land and across the world, and join with the hosts in heaven, Lord, rejoice in your great name today. And Lord, we praise you for your work. Lord, we praise you that our hope has not been in vain. That as, Lord, we have waited upon you in salvation, we have known deliverance from our sins. O Lord God, what a great God you are. One who's worthy of our praise this day. Lord God, we come and we confess too our sins to you. For Lord, you're a God of justice and you see our sins. We cannot hide them from you. Lord, we're maybe at times able to hide them from others, Lord. They don't see our private sins, the sins that we commit maybe only before our family in the home. But Lord, we lay them all bare before you because you're the all-seeing God. And we come and we ask for you to show mercy. And Lord, we come and we ask that we'd find grace at your throne of grace this morning. And that we'd know cleansing once again in the name of Christ Jesus. Lord, forgive us for where our character does not mirror yours. Where we, your people, don't act faithfully. Where we are not righteous, Lord. Where we don't love justice and we act unjustly. Lord, forgive us for where our words are not right and true. Lord, forgive us for those times where our words are impatient, where our words are full of pride, where our words are said unrestrained, Lord, and we do not control and bridle the tongue. Lord, have mercy upon us in the name of Christ. And Lord, may we know blessing as we bless you this day. Lord, may we know your presence with us in this hour of worship. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come and we read from God's word, and we read from James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. Page 1072 in the Pew Bible. James chapter 1. James is a letter that's full of practical advice for godly living and Christian living. He writes a very practical letter to the church. And we want to pick up on one of the maybe most common themes in James's letter, the use of our tongue and our speech, because we're going to be thinking about that as we look at one of God's proverbs to us from the book of Proverbs. And here James addresses the tongue in verses 19 through to 21, and then we'll flip through to chapter 3 and we'll read a longer section from this letter. But we begin in James chapter 1 and verse 19, and boys and girls, if you listen out very carefully to that first verse that we're going to read, well, I'm going to speak to you about it in a little moment because it summarizes what we're going to be thinking about in our service today. So James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And then moving through to chapter 3, reading from verse 1. James chapter 3, and then verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds,
They are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image of God. Now, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Amen. Boys and girls, I want us to think just for a little moment about that verse in chapter 1, verse 19, and really just two phrases from this verse, which if you learn this today, you've grasped what we're going to be thinking about in our sermon later. James teaches us, and this is the word of God, so God commands us, to be swift to hear and slow to speak. To be swift to hear and slow to speak. There's two things that James wants us to do, boys and girls. Two things that God tells his people that we are to be. We're to be quick to listen and we're to be slow to speak. I wonder if ever at the dinner table at night, Daddy asks you the question, well, what did you get up to at school today? Or who did you see? And boys and girls, maybe you're all really excited to tell Daddy what you did because you did something really exciting in class. You maybe had PE or you were doing art and there's two of you trying to talk at the same time. You're interrupting one another. Well, boys and girls, on that occasion, we're not being slow to speak and quick to listen. We're to stop and to let our sibling speak first. We're to not cut in and interrupt them. We're to be slow to speak and quick to listen. Or maybe you're outside with your little brother or sister and you're trying to decide what the score is of the football match that you've been playing out in the garden and who's got how many goals. And you're talking over each other. You're not listening to each other. Well, boys and girls, God tells us that we're to be quick to listen and to slow to speak. I wonder, boys and girls, do you ever try to finish mum and dad's sentences or respond to them before they finish speaking? Well, on those occasions where not being quick to listen and slow to speak. Boys and girls, we're going to be thinking about in God's word today how we're to be quick to listen. That should be what we always are ready to do. Listen to others, listen to what other people are saying, and slow to speak. Well, let's continue in the worship of God as we give to him our tithes and offerings. We're going to sing again from God's Word. We're singing this time from Psalm 12. Psalm 12, and we sing it to tune 121. Psalm 12, and we're singing it to tune 121, and we're singing the whole of this psalm together. And here's another psalm which speaks about speech and teaches us about the speech of man, and it compares it to the speech of God. We see the wicked's speech being described in the opening verses, and if we were to take one word to describe their speech, we could say liars or falsehood. And that's what we see them saying in stanza 2. It's described as falsehood or empty praises. They flatter one another. They speak in a two-faced way. But look at God's speech as it's spoken about in stanza 5. The Lord's words, they are flawless words. Like silver pure they are that has been smelted 7 times in a furnace made of clay. The idea of the 7 times is that pure perfection. When you put silver in the furnace, you scoop off the dross afterwards, and it becomes purer each time you put it into the furnace. Well, God's words are completely pure. There's no dross, no impurity, no imperfection to it. And such a contrast that is to the wicked's speech. And each of us, if we're honest with ourselves, that was us. That is often still us, even with our in Christ. Our remaining sin causes us to speak falsehood, to utter empty praise, to flatter man. But it's in Christ that we're being redeemed, that our words are being purified as the Spirit works in us. And when we enter glory, our speech will be like God's. It will be like that which has come from the furnace 7 times. And so we see the Lord's protection of his people and how he preserves them against the wicked in stanza 6. What an encouragement in days where we find these sort of people surrounding us on every side. The Lord, you will them preserve and keep forever from this race. Let's stand and sing together Psalm 12. We sing the whole of the psalm in praise to our God.
Thank you.
Let's continue in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord God, that you are a God whose words are true and pure. Lord, we thank you that there is no falsehood, no empty praise, no flattery, Lord, no pride within your words. Lord, we thank you that you set for us that perfect example of what our speech is to be and what we should seek and aspire to by the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ to be. But Lord, we are struck like the psalmist, Lord, of those who do surround us and how, Lord, our age is dominated by liars. Lord, those who commit to do things and do not do. Lord, how our leaders of our land say one thing to one people and say and the opposite to the other. Lord, of how on every side, Lord, it seems as if evil men strut around and vileness gets praise. O Lord God, we pray that you would have mercy upon our land. And Lord God, we pray that you would awaken the dead and hard hearts, Lord, that are across this province and across the four kingdoms of this nation. And Lord, we pray that you would work by your Spirit and, Lord, awaken hearts and lives, that, Lord, they would turn to you, the living God, and that they would be saved in Christ Jesus, that, Lord, they would not face the sentence that we've just sung of in this psalm, Lord, of being cut down and cast away and defeated, Lord, by you. Lord God, we pray that in these evil days that you would continue to preserve your church and that you would keep them. Lord, you've promised to do so, and so we have faith and confidence that you will do. And Lord, we bring before you the particular needs of ourselves here in this part of the country, in this congregation of Kilrats. And Lord, we pray for you to preserve as they are in this time of vacancy. Lord, would you watch over them and grant them help? We pray, Lord, that you would bless their intermoderator as he seeks to care for them and shepherd and lead and guide the session. And Lord, we thank you for men on the ground here as elders. Lord, men with experience and years, Lord, in the faith and also in service and leadership. And we pray that you would uphold them too, that you would bind them all the closer together as brothers and servants in Christ and overseers of your flock during this time of vacancy. Lord God, we pray that you would bless the new ventures that they desire to have and activities to run during the vacancy. We pray that for the Young of Heart group, that as they begin to meet in September, that members of the congregation would be able to come together and have times of fellowship. These times where they could be at home and lonely or away and isolated, that they'd be able to join together. Pray that it'd be an opportunity for them to invite their neighbours into as well, and those whom they know who would benefit from such a ministry too. But we pray that the conversation would be edifying. We pray that, Lord, it would be glorifying. And we pray that, Lord, as they seek to meet this need in this congregation and in the community too, that, Lord, you would build your kingdom through it. Lord God, we remember the work of the wider church as well. And we pray, Lord, for the CY conference that will happen this Saturday. And we pray for the young people as they gather in Ballyclabber and Glamanis, and then Glamanis again in the evening, or Ballyclabber again in the evening, that you'd bless the young people as they gather together. We pray that you'd be with those who speak your word. Lord, we pray that as they join together in celebration and thanksgiving unto you for the years of the work of the CY and for the blessing that you have poured out upon that work, we pray that you would receive the praise and thanks. Lord, we do pray for the young people of our church. And Lord, we pray that you would preserve them, that you would preserve them from this race, Lord, that you would keep them from being entangled with the world and pursuing the things of the flesh, Lord, and seeing the temporal pleasures, Lord, which rust and gather moss. Lord God, We pray that as we come now shortly to study your word, that you would bless, Lord, the preaching of the word to each of our hearts and lives. We pray that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would give us attentive ears to hear, hearts, Lord, to store your word in, and then, Lord, the ability in our lives to live it out. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to read again from God's word, and we read from Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Page 989 in the Pew Bible. Acts chapter 21. Sorry, it should really be the next page. Page 990, because we're reading from the end of that chapter, and we're going to read in to the whole of chapter 22. Acts chapter 21, we're going to be reading from verse 37. Let's just remind ourselves where we are in Luke's second book of the growth of the church after Christ has ascended to glory. The second part of the book of Acts focuses on Paul's missionary journeys. Paul has been on his three missionary journeys. At the beginning of the chapter, he has arrived in Jerusalem to see the church really at its headquarters there at that time. And as he's there, he's went to the temple to fulfill vows that he has made. And whilst there, the Jews, a particular sect of Jews that have been chasing him on his missionary journeys and stirring up trouble wherever he goes, catches up with Paul, and they stir up a riot. And the riot unfolds, and the Roman soldiers are dispatched to bring peace, and Paul is arrested. And what we're going to see in this is just the premature speech of the Jews towards Paul, of how they, we'll see in verse 22, have been listening to Paul, and then they start to speak over Paul and cut him off and refuse to listen to what he has to say. And so look out for that in this in chapter 22, verse 22. But we'll begin in chapter 21, verse 37. Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Sicily, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he had spoken to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, "I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Sicily, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God, as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest bare me witness, and all the council of elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw him say to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air. The commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging, that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they brought him bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum, I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander, who was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Amen. And finally, let's just turn back in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, to chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, page 574. In Drumbog, we have a church calendar, and each month we get to flip over and see a new page, a new month, and a new scene from somewhere around Northern Ireland. There's one of our members that's a photographer, or a bit of a hobby of his, and everywhere he goes, he likes snapping pictures. And so We have a healthy supply of photos each year when we come to put together our calendar. And our calendar has a new text each month. And this year we've been going through the 18th chapter of Proverbs, where the members that put the calendar together have selected some of the verses. And so the calendar text for the month of August has been Proverbs 18, verse 13. And that's going to be our passage of study this morning. Proverbs 18, verse 13, which says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." Like the rest of the book of Proverbs, this is a statement full of practical wisdom. And it's wisdom for how we are to live our lives as Christians. A repeated theme in the book of Proverbs is our speech. This isn't the first time in this chapter that the author has addressed the use of one's speech. For example, in verse 2, he speaks about the speech. In verses 6 and 7, he addresses man's speech. And here again, in verse 13, the writer of Proverbs is giving us, imparting wisdom as to how we are to use our tongue. And on each occasion, he is addressing something different, a different aspect, or he has a different focus regarding our tongue. And here in verse 13, he's particularly interested in the timing of our words. The occasions when we choose to speak, the quickness of our response when we're conversing with another individual. In a nutshell, this proverb, Proverbs 18:13, is warning us against speaking prematurely. Speaking prematurely. We use that word premature in different ways in life. It can mean early, can't it? You think of the infant that is born before 37 weeks. They're described as a premature baby. And so, in relation to our speech, it refers to words that are spoken too soon. They're uttered before they should be. They're said too quickly. The word premature can also carry the meaning hasty. For example, we may say their actions were premature. One of my farmers in the congregation, at the beginning of the good weather there back in the spring, was speaking about how there's some farmers that just love to get the fertilizer on the fields when you get that first spell of good weather. They're eager to put it on. And he was saying that sometimes it's a little premature. They're a little hasty because you can't be sure that you're going to get that good spell of weather later on when the grass is ready. And on occasions we talk about people's actions being premature. They've acted too quickly. They've done something before they should have, or their actions have been rash or impulsive or ill-considered. We might even say that they've jumped the gun. And our speech can be hasty too. We can respond too quickly. We can answer too soon. Our words can be rash. They can be impulsive. They can be ill-considered. So this proverb is warning us against speaking prematurely. And it's part of when we become a new creature in Christ, the old is going away and the new, we're being transformed into his image. And our speech is part of that. It comes under the authority of our new king. And so it's words of wisdom that we are to heed from our king of wisdom. And the proverb warns us, it cautions us against such speech, telling us that it will end in folly and shame. The person will be seen to be a fool. They'll be humiliated. Shame will be brought upon them by the words they speak, whether it be in this immediate life or whether it be at judgment. And we can be all guilty of speaking prematurely at times. I hold my hands up, and even I do that. We can all be guilty of speaking too hastily, and we want to delve into this today to understand the various ways that we can speak prematurely. And then we want to look at the wonderful example of the one who is the contrast to premature speech. So we want to begin by looking at the different ways that we can speak too soon. We could say it's the kinds of premature speech. The different kinds of premature speech. Not all premature speech is the same. It varies, and across Scripture we see different examples of individuals speaking too soon. And we want to just look at three examples in our first point here. We want to begin with the man Job. Job, that Old Testament character. Remember, he is struck with illness. He loses his family. He loses his livelihood. He loses his home. He loses his health. He loses everything apart from his breath in his lungs as he breathes and he is alive. And at the end of chapter 2, we're told that Job's three friends come to give him comfort and to show sympathy to him. But if you know anything of the book of Job, little comfort and little sympathy does his three friends show him. Instead, Job has hardly begun speaking to them before they cut across him and they answer Job before he's finished speaking. They give their response before they hear all that Job has to say. Just to take one example of that, at the beginning of chapter 21, Job pleads with them to tarry speaking a little longer and to hear all that he has to say to them. He's recorded saying in verse 2, "Keep listening to my words." And then in verse 3, he begs them, "Bear with me while I speak a little longer. And after I have spoken, mock on." Job's not trying to tell them what to say. He just wants them to hear all that he has to say first before they hurl their insults to him. We see in Job's three friends here that they pay no attention. The rest of the book shows that they just keep speaking on and they continue to speak prematurely. They continue to speak before Job has finished speaking. And isn't that what our proverb says here? He who answers a matter before he hears it. That was Job's three friends. Before they had heard the entirety of all that Job had to say, they were answering him. The book concludes with Job's vindication, the man who had not cursed God. But it also ends with Job's friends being exposed as fools. Remember, God speaks at the end of the book and he speaks directly to Job's three friends. And his friends are shamed for their ill-founded accusations. They had said that he had done something wrong, that he had to merit all that had happened to him. They're shamed for their impulsive criticisms of Job's life and their ill-considered words of response to him. Job's friends were humiliated. They had humiliated themselves by the words that they had uttered, and isn't that what our proverb tells us? He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Job's friends were poor listeners, and they were too quick to speak. But how often do we do the very same thing? We begin talking before letting the other individual finish speaking. We so quickly cut off a person mid-sentence. We easily interrupt and give our response before the individual has finished speaking. We speak without hearing. We do exactly what this proverb tells us not to do. And isn't that what we witness all around us in a society? Think of the television interview. There, the interviewer speaking and interviewing the interviewee, and as they ask questions, they hurl one question after another, and they don't let the individual answer the questions. They're looking for that soundbite, and they're looking for the little bit that they want to hear, and then they move the conversation on further. We experience it so often in our lives individually, don't we? We're talking to someone in our family or friends, a colleague we meet when we go into town, and we so often display it, and we're guilty of it ourselves, maybe most often in our home life, family relationships. How often do we interrupt those whom we live with? Spouses, do we cut across the other because we think we know what they're going to say? Parents, do you impart premature counsel to your children before hearing the whole story of what's gone on? Children, do you respond to your parents before listening to the end of their sentence? Siblings, do you remain quiet at the dinner table or in the car journey when somebody else is wanting to tell their story? Are you trying to jump in there and finish the punchline or tell your story instead? Job's friends were quick to speak and they were slow to listen. We see a second example of premature speech in how Potiphar deals with Joseph. Remember, Potiphar's wife had observed Joseph as he had been promoted through the ranks in Potiphar's house, and now Joseph is the chief servant, the butler, or the head of house, whatever the official title was, and Potiphar's wife begins to take an interest in him, and she seeks to seduce Joseph, and Joseph resists. And after her attempts fail, she turns bitter towards Joseph and claims Joseph tried to assault her. And she tells this to her husband when he returns home. And we read in Genesis 39 of Potiphar's impulsive response. Immediately, without investigation, Potiphar threw Joseph in prison. Potiphar failed to inquire about the opposing side's story. He didn't sift the accusation. He neglected to thoroughly examine the matter. Potiphar, well, at least from Genesis 39, didn't ask any questions. He didn't try to understand the facts of what went on. Potiphar spoke prematurely when he sentenced Joseph to prison. And we can act in a similar way to Potiphar. Whether it be in the workplace or at home, we can react impulsively. Our words can be ill-considered. We can speak without inquiry or before fully understanding what's going on in the situation. We can be guilty of this in the dealings with our children or our grandchildren. One comes with a complaint against the other, and we immediately reprimand the accused. Or we instinctively reprove the usual culprit because it's usually them that's to blame for whatever's happening. And this time they're actually the innocent party. Or on occasions a child may come with you with a problem and we can speak ill-considered words to them. Or maybe something has unfolded during the day and you're reflecting on it later at night and You see that you've made a foolish ruling because you've given an answer before you've listened. We're perhaps particularly susceptible to such rash, impulsive, and ill-considered speech when we're busy or tired or stressed, maybe wearied or frustrated by how our children act and the constant problems or bickering that unfolds in the household and how we seem to be peacekeepers in the home. We often can fall into it also when we're sleep deprived, in a rush or just under pressure. But these aren't excuses. These are just reasons that we're to, and times that we're to be particularly careful and to heed what Proverbs tells us. It warns us that it's foolish to answer before we listen. And so we see here, but from Potiphar's example, that we are to listen properly. To listen to the whole matter means to understand and weigh what we hear. We thought about Job, we thought about Potiphar, and we want to think about a New Testament example now, and we read about it there in Acts chapter 22, where Paul's there on the steps and he's at the barracks and he's giving his response and he wants to speak to the Jewish people, and as he addresses them, they fall silent and they begin to listen to him as he speaks to them in their native tongue. But did you notice the contrast that took place in verse 22 of Luke chapter 22? Luke writes, up to this word they listened to him. Then they raised their voices, and we read about how they flung off their coats. They began to shout and talk over Paul. They flung the dust into the air. These Jews answered before they had heard. Paul wasn't finished speaking. He was in mid-flow of sentence, and they chose to cut him off. And did you notice why? Because they didn't like what Paul was saying. They didn't like what he was claiming. Paul was asserting that he had been commissioned by God to bring the good news to the Gentiles, to teach about Messiah to those who were the uncircumcised. And these Jews couldn't have it. They couldn't stomach such a truth that God's grace and mercy would extend beyond themselves, the chosen race. And so they refused to listen. And they chose to instead to cut Paul off, to interrupt him and talk over him, to silence and to drown out his words. They answered before they listened. Or in the words of our proverb, he who answers a matter before he hears it. And we can do likewise in our conversation. We debate, and it's good to debate. It's good to discuss things with one another, whatever the topic may be. But it's not good to cut off the other to express our opinion. And sometimes it's because we hold such a strong position that we want to get in there and share our point of view. Or maybe it's just in the excitement and we get caught up in the discussion and the debate that we fail to show that reserve and that self-control in our speech. Or instead of listening to the person that we're engaging with in discussion, maybe we're too busy thinking about what we want to say next, or holding that point of the argument that we want to input into the conversation. Or maybe we're not listening at all to what they say, and we're just looking for that break in their sentence so that we can interject and speak instead. In each of these scenarios, we're answering before we hear. Or as Proverbs tells us, we're answering a matter before he hears it. Children, perhaps you speak over your sibling as you debate what game to play outside. Or maybe it's with your friends when you go back to school in a couple of weeks' time. Spouses, we can be too busy thinking of our response to the other instead of listening to the other's concerns. Elders and deacons, maybe there's a conversation or a discussion that comes up, and it's good to discuss things. It's great for people to air their opinions on the matter. Different opinions maybe are arising, and they need to be said, and they also need to be heard. And before we know it, there's a couple of different discussions happening at once, or one's talking over the other. We're given an answer before we hear. And so these are only three different ways that we can speak prematurely. Zeno was a Greek philosopher, and he captured the idea well when he made this observation of man's physiology. He said, "We have two ears and we have one mouth. Therefore, we should listen twice as much as we should speak." There are different ways for us to speak prematurely, and there's different occasions that we can speak prematurely. And God warns us here in his word that it is to our folly and to our shame. And so we've looked in our lives and we've seen the different ways that we can speak prematurely. But now in our second point and our last point, we want to consider the contrast to premature speech. The contrast to premature speech. We want to look at the ideal, an individual, a being that exemplifies it and captures all that God's word commands us in our speech and contrasts the opposite to what we've been thinking of in this proverb. The greatest example is God himself. God's character contrasts it. Moses testifies of God in Deuteronomy 32. We could have taken the words of our call to worship also in Exodus 34. But Deuteronomy 32:4, this is what Moses says of God. "He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he." And we're thinking here about how God's character contrasts premature speech. And so let's ask a couple of questions of this testimony of Moses about God. Could one with such a character be guilty of speaking prematurely? Can someone who speaks impulsively judge justly as God does? Can someone who is poor at listening be also said as God is to be faithful? Can someone who interrupts, cuts across, talks over be said to be upright in everything? No, of course not. God's character contrasts premature speech. He's just, he's faithful, he's upright, he does no wrong. God's character contrasts it. But God's word also contrasts it. Think of the psalmist's description of God's word in Psalm 19. We'll sing of these words in a few moments. And he uses various adjectives to describe God's speech. It's perfect. It's right. It's pure. It's clean. It's true. It's righteous. And yes, the psalmist is describing God's law, but where does God's law flow from? It flows from his mouth. And so the psalmist is describing the whole of God's word here. And these aren't the descriptions of premature speech. They're the very opposite. The psalmist continues to say that such speech is attractive. He goes on to say those familiar words, "It's more precious than gold. It's sweeter than honey." So God's character contrasts premature speech, and the words that flow from him, that which comes up and out of him, contrasts him. And also God's actions contrast this premature speech. And we're not tying it down into one particular verse here, but I want you to think of all that we know and we see of God across the 66 books of the Bible. And think about all God's dealings with man. Never do we find him speaking prematurely. God's words are never spoken hastily. They're not ill-considered or they're rash. They're not impatiently uttered or untimely asserted or impulsively announced. God does not speak before he listens. He does not judge before he fully examines. And let me pause there. Think of how God deals with Adam and Eve in Eden. We see him asking various questions of Adam and Eve. We see him listen to their side of the story before he then pronounces the verdict. He never makes himself a fool. or disgraces himself by what he says. God's actions contrast premature speech. There's a slowness there in what he says, in what he does. And then we see that God's law forbids premature speech. When God saved Israel out of slavery in Egypt, he commanded her to be holy as I am holy. She was to be separate. She was to be different from the world. She had been called out and she'd been taken to be God's. And so that was to be transferred into her whole life and what she said and what she did and how she thought. God expected his redeemed people to be transformed into his righteous character. For their words, their actions and their character to mirror his. They were no longer to live as they had seen the Egyptians lived, or as she had lived in Egypt. And so when they get to Sinai, God enshrines in their moral law and their judicial law of this positive command to be slow to speak and the prohibition to premature speech. Just to give you one example of that, God's judges, those judges of the land, when he set up and organized Israel into a nation, there were judges that were to hear people's cases and they were to exercise restraint in their speech. They were not to rule without listening. Judges were to inquire before they pronounced a verdict. And when a case was brought before a judge, they weren't to entertain it. They weren't to hear it at all unless there was witnesses that could be called forth. And if we'd read a little further into Acts 23, Paul even challenges the high priest and how he deals with him. We see it enshrined even in Roman law of how they weren't to be beaten before their case had been heard and a verdict had been made. And where did that come from? Well, it came out of God's moral law and his judicial law given to Israel. And so what was commanded of the greater was expected of the lesser. What God demanded in the courtroom of the civil courts and the church courts of Israel was to be illustrated at the most basic level in family life. They were to be slow to speak and quick to listen. And James, we read of it, he renews that command in the New Testament when he says, as we thought about with the boys and girls, my dear brothers, be quick to listen and slow to speak. And so we as the people of God today, we're to heed this commandment. We're to be those who are to be quick to listen and to be slow to speak. We're to abide by James's instruction as it comes to us from God. And there's probably those whom you can think of, you maybe will reflect upon later this afternoon, who are older Christians who epitomize this slowness of speech and this quickness to listen. Think about saints, older saints perhaps, who were influential in your lives, maybe here in this congregation, and who over the length of their lives have, and under the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, display this quickness to listen and slowness to speak. And what an example they are for us to follow. And what an encouragement they are to us to press on and to pursue this slowness of speech. And what a hope they give us, because we see in them what we are pursuing for. We see in those around us, or we can think of those who have maybe passed to glory, who have attained this and accomplished this in their lives. And it gives us hope that we are able to overcome this sinful habit in our own lives, that we'll be able to show patience, restraint, and humility in our speech, that we'll be slow of speech and quick to listen. Their presence and their example should cause us to strive forward, all the more to be slow of speech and quick to listen. The contrast to premature speech. we're honest with ourselves, at times, or maybe very often, we speak before we should. And for each of us, we'll struggle with this sin to a varying amount. Some of us, it'll be a constant sinful habit. For others, it'll be less frequently appear in our lives. But regardless of its intensification in our lives, we're not to be satisfied with its presence. We're not to come off with a statement, well, that's just who I am. I'm a bit impulsive at times with my speech. Or I speak too hastily and that's just the way I'm made. No, as we read in James chapter 3, we're to control our tongues. We're to seek to bridle it as we seek to tame a horse and to wield its energy and its strength for good. And if we bridle our tongue, we will do much good. We'll be saved from doing much harm. And we'll ascribe lots of glory to our God. Proverbs 18:13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is his folly and shame to him. Amen. Let's stand as we're able and come before God in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that it not only teaches us about you and teaches us about sin, but it also not only teaches about the way of salvation, but Lord, it also teaches us about the way of Christian living, or the way that we are to walk in Christ's likeness. And we thank you, Lord, for the book of Proverbs and for the great wisdom that is contained in it on practical Christian living. And Lord, we pray that as we have meditated upon this passage today, as we've thought about this single proverb, we pray that as we go away, that you would, Lord, apply it to our hearts and lives. Lord, we ask that you would grant us that ability to tame the tongue, to bridle its power, that, Lord, we would be able to do much good in our speech, and that we'd be preserved from doing much harm, Lord, with our tongue, and that we would ascribe much glory to you, our God. We thank you, Lord, that you are the perfect example. We thank you for how we see it exemplified in our Savior as he lived here on earth. And we thank you that you provide for us the Holy Spirit, the one who enables us to be able to speak in such a way. And so, Lord, sanctify our tongue, make it holy, for we are a people of unclean lips. Lord God, grant us your grace. Grant us your mercy, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we sing about our speech, our God's speech and our speech at the in Psalm 19a. Psalm 19a, and we sing it to tune 220. Psalm 19a. And we sing stanzas 5 to 9, stanzas 5 and 6 and 7. I made reference to those in the sermon about God's speech and the character of his speech or the description of his speech. And then we see about how it should change our speech as well. Look at the psalmist's prayer in verse 8, or stanza 8. He says, Lord, keep me from willful sin. May they not o'er me reign. This is what you're praying, believer. If this premature speech is something that you struggle with, let it not reign over you. May you be able to bridle it and control the tongue. And then we say in stanza 9, we make another petition to God that all the words I speak or we speak come up before your sight and your approval win. So we sing Psalm 19a, stanzas 5 to 9. Let's stand and sing praise to our God.
Yeah.
And now, people of God, lift up your heads and receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.